Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's in Jesus that we must believe. It's not in something that we do. This rich young ruler had the basic mistake that most people have and most religions have. And that is, there must be something that I can do that will give me eternal life. If I give enough money to the poor, if I go out of my way to help people.
In our passage today, Jesus is presented with the perfect opportunity to answer the most important question anyone could ever ask. What do I need to do to gain eternal life? Have you ever been asked that question? Perhaps you remember when you first heard the answer. Did you feel like you needed to do something more to truly gain eternity? Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Matthew 19, 16 through 30.
The passage that we're covering today is an encounter that Jesus has with a young man. Throughout the Gospels, there are a lot of different encounters. We find Jesus encountering a woman at a well, and she ends up having an experience where she goes and shares what she knows about Jesus with those that are around her. We see that a Pharisee came to Jesus by night by the name of Nicodemus, and Jesus would eventually say to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Jesus walked up to a wee little man in a tree and said, "Come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house for dinner." And before that night was over, Zacchaeus had committed himself to the Lord and had made a statement that if I have wronged anybody, I will pay them back fivefold. He was willing to put his money where his commitment was. Well, there's a lot more encounters that we could talk about, and none of them are as powerful, or this is just as powerful as any of those, as the rich young ruler that approaches Jesus. He has an open heart. He wants to know the Lord. As we're going to see, he asks a direct question. Everything seems to be in line, and we know that Jesus wants him to commit himself to Christ. But there's something that stands in the way. And if there's anything that this teaches us, is that you can have everything in a row, but there can be one thing that will hold you back from Christ. By the way, as I was thinking about other encounters in the Bible that were important, I thought about the thief on the cross. What a simple statement. What an encounter, by the way. Two men nailed to a cross, and one saying to the other, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom," and Jesus saying to him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." That wasn't a long, drawn-out evangelism session, was it? It was simply God moving, and I believe that if we're going to share Christ effectively, then it's got to be God moving, and we have a tendency to try to put God in a corner. We have a tendency to really like methods. We are all Methodists at heart. We like methods. And so when we read these encounters, we like to take the woman at the well, break it down, see how Jesus approached her, see what he did, and then say, this is what you're supposed to do every time you go out and witness. We like to take Nicodemus. This is how Jesus dealt with Nicodemus. These are the steps for bringing someone to Christ. I don't know how many steps you can get out of the thief on the cross, by the way. It's pretty short, although I'm sure you could. And the same thing happens with this encounter that we've had today. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was led to share differently with every individual. And I believe that you and I need to be led by the Spirit. We need to treat each encounter that we have for Christ individually, not some kind of a method that we just pull out. Okay, here we go. This is what I do. But praying, God, use me, open doors, and allow me to be able to share Christ. Do you pray much that you would have those opportunities to be able to share Jesus? Well, this is a golden opportunity. You remember that Paul had a Philippian jailer that said to him, "What must I do to be saved?" I don't know if you have ever had anybody ask you that question, but pretty powerful. In verse 16, it says, "Now behold," and this is meant to be shocking. That's the word for "now behold." It's check this out. "One came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?'" Now again, not a lot of work there. He didn't have to persuade him that there was a God. He came to him. And first of all, he calls Jesus good teacher. We don't know what he knew about Jesus. We don't even know what he believed about him. We don't know if this rich young ruler, who we're going to see in a moment, who this guy is, we don't know if he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, or if he had heard his teachings, if he had been drawn to him. He obviously saw the miraculous works that Jesus was doing and wanted to ask him, what do I need to do to be able to make it into heaven? Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Which should be the ultimate goal and desire for all of us, by the way, is as we surrender our lives to Jesus and invite him in, not so that we can make our lives better, but so that we can surrender ourselves to him and be used by him to bring as many people to Christ as we possibly can, that our lives would affect our friends and our neighbors and our acquaintances for Christ. So the day, when the day comes, when we go to be with the Lord, we will have that confidence that we are going into his presence. He says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus does a couple of things here with this rich young ruler. First of all, he says, why do you call me good? It's interesting. The English-Saxon word, the Anglo, that's English-Saxon put together into one word, for good is the word God. And when you go back in all different languages, there's a connection between the word God and the word good, because God is good. And Jesus says, why do you call me God or good? There is no one good but God. He was trying to challenge him on, why are you coming to me? It's in Jesus that we must believe. It's not in something that we do. This rich young ruler had the basic mistake that most people have and most religions have. And that is, there must be something that I can do that will give me eternal life. If I give enough money to the poor, if I go out of my way to help people, if I keep the yin and the yang in balance, if I don't weigh too much towards the evil, but I keep the evil balanced with the good, then I'm going to be able to make it into heaven, as if getting into heaven is based upon what we do. What do I need to do in order to get into heaven? Really, it's about knowing Jesus. You want to know what to do? You need to know him. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I'll say to some, away from me, for I never knew you. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you would know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. Now, Jesus, I believe, is also here making a reference to himself being God. He's making him think, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. But if you want to enter into heaven, keep the commandments. Not just a true statement. We were given the Ten Commandments. You want to make it into heaven? Then keep the Ten Commandments your entire life. The only problem is, we've already blown it. We haven't kept the Ten Commandments. We've blown them, and Jesus made them a little harder when he said, you have heard it said you shall not murder, but I tell you that if you've been angry with your brother, then you've already committed murder in your heart. He says, you've heard it said you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you've ever lusted after a woman, then you've committed adultery in your heart. So what he did was make it even stricter. He showed us that the law wasn't about just what you do. It's what's going on inside of your heart. If we had to keep the law, it might seem like it would be an easy thing to do. But the law was taken off of the mountain by Moses, and it was put into the Ark of the Covenant. We know the Ark of the Covenant because of the movie Indiana Jones, right? In the Ark of the Covenant. Underneath that lid, where when they took it off, the Nazis' faces melted, underneath that lid really were the tablets of the law, were the Ten Commandments. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. It was there that the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled once a year. And the law needs to be kept under the mercy seat, because without that, we would all perish. It's been pointed out, if you have ever told a lie, and I'm just wondering, is there anybody here your entire life who has never told a lie? My hand's definitely not raised. Is there anybody here your entire life who has never stolen anything? Everybody, I stole a bag of Cheetos when I was I can't remember how old I was, 9 or 10 years old, and I got kicked out of the Circle K near my house forever. Instead of calling the cops, he took me outside and said, never come back in this store again. So we'll assume here we've all lied. We assume that we've all stolen. So that makes us liars. That makes us thieves. You say, well, I'm not a thief anymore. Yeah, but you have stolen and you have lied. And so you are a liar and you are a thief. That is why we are pronounced guilty before God, and we need to have our sins forgiven. And so Jesus said, you want eternal life? Then keep the commandments. So he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. I guess those are the two biggies. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness. Bearing false witness in the law was not just about lying. It wasn't about saying that to your wife, you liked the dress when you don't like the dress. But for all the money in the world, you're not going to tell her you don't like the dress. You're just going to say, yes, darling, I love the dress. Bearing false witness is when you say something about someone that isn't true. You bear false witness to them. And there's something inherently evil about that. When you say something about someone that isn't true. Honor your father and your mother. We all fall short on that one too, don't we? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Now this rich young ruler was able to say what nobody in this room was willing to say. Nobody here was willing to raise their hands and say, I've kept the Ten Commandments. He had strived his life to keep these things. I have kept these things from my youth. What else do I lack? He had not kept those from his youth, but he thought that he did, thinking that you have accomplished good works to make your way into heaven is not the same as actually entering into heaven. Good works will always leave you short of entering in. And so Jesus said to him, in verse 21, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler, go and sell everything you have. Well, when we think about this, it's a little shocking. Because we all know that money's not the answer. All of us in here. I think every one of us. But it sure could help. If we had a bunch of money, it sure would help from where we are now. And so to hear Jesus say to him, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me, we think, wow, I don't know if I could do that. Well, listen, if you're here today, you've got $50 in the bank. And Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. You go, all right, I can do that. If you've got $500,000 in the bank, it's a little different story, isn't it? You go, I don't know. And that tells us what happens to our hearts with money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, later on, Paul would say to Timothy, tell those who are rich among you not to be persuaded by the deceitfulness of riches, but be willing to share and to live generously. Basically, live generously, be willing to share, and don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. He didn't say, tell those that are among you to sell everything that they have and give it to the poor. This is something Jesus did specifically with this man. He was inviting this young man to become the 13th disciple. That'd be an unlucky number, wouldn't it? 13, but he was inviting him to be it. He didn't say anything any different to this guy than he said to Levi or to Matthew when he walked up to him at the tax table and said, leave your tax table and follow me. And Matthew got up and left it behind and followed him. By the way, Matthew gave up a lot when he did that. You purchased the right to tax people from the Roman government. And Levi had somehow purchased that right. And when he walked away from that table, he gave it up. He wouldn't be able, they'd get somebody else to replace him. He wouldn't be able to return to that in a couple of years. He gave it all up. It was no different than what he said to Peter, James, and John when he walked up to them by the Sea of Galilee and said, leave your nets and follow me. Now, their nets might not have been really expensive, but they were to leave everything and follow after Christ. And here's the real key for us, is that we need to lay down our lives, pick up our cross, and follow him. Following Jesus and eternal life is about knowing him and having a relationship with him. The key to the eternal life was not in the selling everything you have. The key to eternal life was following Jesus. Sell everything you have and follow me, and you will have eternal life. We think, oh man, he could sell everything he has and he could basically buy eternal life. No, it was in following Jesus. And the finances, the money, stood in the way between him and the Lord. Now, the young man went away sorrowful because he wanted to have eternal life, but he had great possessions. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, that's quite a statement. Jesus is telling us that money, riches, stuff can stand in the way between you and God. Now, there are those that try to make up some just different ways to which to interpret this. Because when we think of an eye of a needle, we think of an eye of a needle. And when we think of a camel, we think of a camel. And you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. So people say, well, there was a gate called the Needle Gate. And you had to make the camel get down on its knees and wiggle through this needle gate. And it was very difficult to do. And so what Jesus was saying was, to them, they would know that there was a needle gate. And you get a camel through the eye of the needle, it would be very, very difficult. So he's saying it's very, very hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. Except they've never found a needle gate. Except that, and I like the way one pastor put it, that we know that the Jewish people in the days of Jesus weren't stupid to try to get a camel to go through a small gate when there's a big gate 50 feet down the road, that you could take the camel around and have the camel walk through the gate. The best way to read things is to read them with face value. Not try to add something into it. And there's been all kinds of things people have said about this because it's hard to accept the fact that a rich person can't be saved. If you're here today and you're rich, there might be one of you or maybe one half of you that has a lot of money, and you say, well, then what is he saying? He's saying that I can't be saved. It's impossible for anyone to be saved. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. He touches our hearts and he draws us to him. But Jesus is once again showing us that money stands in the way. You have to deal with your love of money and know that money is not going to get you into heaven. That money will stand in the way and stop you from getting into heaven. And it's not money that is all kinds of evil, but the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. So someone can be completely poor and have a strong love for money that can stand in their way. The disciples, verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" By the way, if it was a little bitty gate that the camels went through, do you think the disciples would be greatly astonished? Wow, that's hard to do. Get that camel to walk on his knees through a gate, that's tough. Man, I'm astonished. No, they were astonished. Who then can be saved? How can any of us be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." By the way, Jesus tells us there exactly what the eye of the needle is. It's impossible. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We put it together with what Jesus is saying after the rich young ruler, and he's telling us there's nothing that you can do to make it into heaven. There's no work you can do to make it in. You have to have that relationship with him. You have to trust in him. You have to fall back on him and say, "Lord, I want you in my life, and I receive you in order to make it in." Now, Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now, I love Peter. He's old foot and mouth disease Peter. "Lord, we've left everything and followed you." The difference is that the rich young ruler had something. Peter didn't have anything when he left it all and he followed him. But don't you love that Peter says, we left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? What do we get because we left it all to follow? And I don't want to diminish the commitment that Peter made, because Peter did make a complete commitment to God. See, to God, it's not the amount of money that's given. You remember that Jesus stood with his disciples watching people put money into what was the equivalent of the agape box of their day, the tithe box of the temple. And a woman came and she gave 2 pennies, a widow. It was all that she had. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth that this woman has given more than everybody else, because everybody else gave out of their resources, but this woman gave everything she had. That means that if you're here today and you're just dirt poor, you just don't have anything. You say, you can give everything to God. You can lay it all down. It's really easy to do when you don't have nothing, to give everything to him. But God looks at the heart and he sees it and he responds. Look at his response to Peter. He didn't mock Peter. He didn't say, yes, Peter, you gave everything and now you're going to get something. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne in his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know if this guy would have followed him if there had been 13 seats, thrones, but what a promise. You are going to sit and judge with me. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. One of the other gospels, Jesus says, there's no one that's given up, and he lists all those things. He says, that will not receive 100-fold now and in the life to come, eternal life. That is, that we are given all riches, Peter tells us. Ephesians tells us that we have been given all the riches in heaven. I'm persuaded that we don't really understand all that you and I have received, all that we have. That when we commit our lives to Christ and we invite Jesus in, there's a position that we are put in that we don't understand it completely. It is a high position and it is a powerful position. And the Lord has given it to us here and now and then in eternity, eternal life. The day will come, you know, Memorial Day, the day will come when each one of us will stand at the brink of the end of our lives. When that happens, most likely you'll be by yourself. There may be others with you, and I hope your loved ones are with you on the day that you go to be with the Lord, if the Lord tarries, doesn't come back for us first. Hopefully you'll have the ones you love that are around you. But the day will come when you will face eternity. And I'll tell you what, having faith in those last moments is the most important thing that you can ever have. Far more important than any money that you would have, than anything that you've achieved, or any of your retirement fund that you're leaving behind that's going to be given to your children. They're going to go through it in less than a year. More important than anything you've done is having that right relationship with Christ. Living for him now, committing yourself to Christ and living for him now is important. But the most important thing is on that day that you go to be with him, having that confidence of entering into his presence.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.